Today is Monday, the 18th of May, and this is our last lecture slash shayur for this semester. The other class we had, the Minishamayim Sikunu, that we were able to finish out, they riven 2 years, exactly what I wanted to accomplish, and we even had, about 20 minutes left for Inyana Diyoma, politics, the Israeli scene, Yom Yerushalayim. So Baruch Hashem Zachinu. Many lectures ago, speaking about the Rav, I mentioned, and I think I write it up in Washington, and I've been quoted and requoted, that Moriah Rebbe observed Thanksgiving Day. The famous story where he looks at his watch, Wednesday, that week's year was Wednesday, Thursday, instead of Tuesday, Wednesday. And he says, tomorrow, and he's making cheshbonah, tomorrow I will give shir 9 o'clock, will you be here? And I'm sitting right here, I say, Rebbe, if you'll be here, we'll be here. But why, like a chutzpan, why so early? And the Rav looks at him and says, Arnold, don't you know what tomorrow is? It's Thanksgiving Day, I promised my wife will be at my sister by 2 o'clock in the afternoon for the Thanksgiving suda. And I have to get on, the plane. He made the cheshbon to catch the plane and get to his sister. So someone listening to this tape, I came across Rabbi Rakefet's Thanksgiving tale while in Rabbi Soloveitchik's shir. I too have a good one to tell and would appreciate your passing it along. This is a Talmud of the Rav from the early 70s when you were in YU. I believe it was Thanksgiving 1972, my first year with the Rav Zatzal. Of course, there would be shir, but we all hoped for the abbreviated version, noting that the Rav would be heading back to Boston. And after all, it was a holiday. We wanted a bit of free time. Well, shir began at 10 a.m., which was early, but good news, because we thought it meant the 1 p.m. flight, which would give us the entire p.m. off. 1 p.m., the shir continued on, until 2 p.m., and continued on. We looked at the clock in the main base medish where we were assembled, one day a year, because all other buildings, including First Hall, were closed for the holiday. In other words, this is the year where the Rav taught in First Hall, and they went into the Beis Medrash. They had no other place to have the shir. Finally, at about 2:15 p.m., one of the guys who is now a very well-known Rav, and whose name I will not mention, gets up and interrupts the Rav and says, "But Rebbe, how about the Packers Lions game?" During those years, the Thanksgiving Day game featured these two teams. We braced ourselves for the volcanic explosion that we were sure was to follow. The Rav stared at the fellow for what seemed like a long time, but probably only a few seconds, and then shut his gemara and said, "You are right, boys. Go home and enjoy your turkey." I know Rabbi R. will appreciate the story. And to think I was just criticized last week in this very building, some very famous rabbi, they were quoting what I told you in Shia, when we spoke, remember, we got involved with, what do you call it, leisure time, what's mutter, what's not mutter. A lot has been written on it now, because part of the advanced Western society, and I dealt with this at the end of Shia, I dealt with the conflict, but is there a conflict? Can we have leisure time? And I mentioned the story that the Rav's own family told me. I don't want to tell you who. There's no one closer to the Rav than the person who told me it. And how the knock on the door, I have a question. They asked, can it wait till tomorrow morning? And they had Machmanis on the Rav. He was caught up in a Western. And those were the days before video, schmidios. Today you'd watch, you turn off, you turn on. It's a different world today. And they didn't want to, and people said, only Rav Rakefet would tell a story like I'm putting down the Rav. I don't know. I'm just showing he was a normal human being, like Rav Moshe Feinstein read the New York Times every morning from cover to cover. And he had Gedaf, Rav Moshe David Tendler said, he was told his children, I have to know what's going on. I have to know what's going on in the world. By the way, do you know what Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's greatest pastime was? Forget about being a fan, and he also played basketball and a baseball fan. He was the greatest Scrabble player in the world. For obvious reasons, he was the greatest. So that's an interesting point. But now I want to pick up and I want to fulfill my words of yesterday. I told the class in advance that this Monday morning you will see that the Rebbe has Hashgacha Pratit Miuchedet. If you know what I'm talking about, look into the Rambam or Nevuchim, Ruach HaKodesh, all that you want to attribute to the Rebbe, you may attribute when you hear the next few minutes of the Shia. So, I don't know, Mark is sitting there, you went to MTA, you're an MTA, where did you go to high school?
Yula,
oh my gosh, Yula, out on the coast, Yola, Yula doesn't Yola. Exist, but no one knows that, they all say Yula. So Mark is sitting there with all the respects, Rebbe, this can't be. Ellie Wagner has a very quizzotic look on his face. So we'll see what you'll say after a few minutes. Now, recounting a few lectures ago, we were speaking about, which I consider the finest lecture, among the finest I ever gave in my life, although the credit goes to Rabbi Steintel, not to Rakevet. Rakevet just gets the credit for discovering it. So we spoke about the Rebbe's relationship with his wife. And that was a very fascinating lecture. And I quoted their personal doctor, Dr. Ira Weiss, who mentioned that the Rebbe said to him his daily tea with his wife is as important to him as putting on tefillin. So I get a letter from some nice young man, I imagine. I don't know who these letters are coming from. These virtual students, you know, when I finally meet them, sometimes I'm shocked, who I thought was a young kid, someone with in his 80s with a long beard, who I thought was an old man, turns out to be a 21-year-old wise guy. So you can, with virtual students, and I love them all, so don't take it negatively. But yeah, it's interesting. So I get this letter that I misquoted. And I don't even want to repeat. He says, Ami Magazine gave the quote this way, and it was very different than as important. So when I got the email, I said, you know, what the heck am I getting whipped for? I'm paraphrasing Gemara and Marcus now. I didn't sin. I'm quoting Rabbi Steinsaltz. So I look up Rabbi Steinsaltz, and I look up what I'm quoting, and sure enough, the word there is important. Quoted him correctly. So now you have a machlokes between Rabbi Steinsaltz quoting Dr. Weiss, and I'm be quoting Dr. Weiss. So Jared, I said off the cuff, I'm betting on and Rabbi Steinsaltz. I know Ami, I've read Ami. Yeah, it's not, the fact that they attacked me and tried to put horns on me, that doesn't bother me, who's that? How they got such a beautiful picture of me teaching, that makes me happy, that's me. But I know the right-wing world, I know what Art Scroll is capable of, and if an Art Scroll in their hysteric volumes can tell outright lies, then certainly Ami can pull a shtick like this. But I said, who is correct? I threw out the challenge last week, I think it was, I said, anyone listening, who is correct? I get the following email. Now, this is someone who's my Talmud many, many years from Chicago. I met him when I was in Chicago. Very impressive individual. Ira Vishnitzer, if anyone knows him. Hi, Rebbe. Happy Yom Yerushalayim. I hope all is well with you. Although Dr. Ira Weiss and I both live in Skokie, it is very rare for our paths to cross. Even though our families know each other for 40-plus years, I don't recall ever davening together with him and Shabbat during my 9-plus years in Skokie. But this past Shabbat, we both attended the same bar mitzvah, and I had the opportunity to ask him your question. I explained to him, I listened to your shayurim, and there were two versions of something he was quoted about concerning the Rebbe and his tea time with his wife. And could he tell me the story? I did not mention any further details. Dr. Weiss then related the story word for word. I will do my best to transmit what he said. He explained that the Lubavitcher Rebbe was given permission to leave the CCU, the Cardiac Care Unit, at 7:70 on Rosh Chodesh Kislev, 7 weeks after the Rebbe's heart attack. Now, the Rebbe's heart attack was on the Shmini Atzeres, if I recall correctly, and they set up a CCU at 770. That's what I mentioned, that instead of taking him to the member, someone argued with me, how did the Rebbe have the right not to go to the hospital? And I said, look, for the Rebbe, they set up the equivalent of what he would have in the hospital. And during the conversation, the Rebbe explained to Dr. Weiss that he could now go home and be together with his wife, and that the tea time he spent with his wife was, as in very large letters, important to him as putting on tefillin. So Rabbi Steinsaltz's version is the correct one. Ami is knocked out of the box, and there must be something about Rakefet that the heavens are smiling at him, that this event should take place, never ever davening together. And last Shabbat, after I threw out the challenge. A couple of other things. Dr. Weiss also mentioned something about the Rebbe's relationship with his wife that I haven't seen documented. The Rebbetzin used to send the Rebbe letters, and the Rebbe used to respond. Dr. Weiss explained that these letters were somewhat playful and lighthearted. So you see, what an example of a beautiful marriage where they each loved each other, respected each other, complimented and supplemented each other. Magnificent. And as I said a few weeks ago, you can say ditto for the Rav. If you knew the Rav's relationship with Dr. Tanya Levitt Soloveitchik, you know the famous story. I wasn't old enough to call, and by the time I became mature, the Rebbetzin was gone. But the elder Rabbanim, who were very close to the Rav, Holzer, Schoenfeld, Albert, so on, they were to call the house, so one went and one asked for Dr. Soloveitchik, and the Rebbetzin answers, which Dr. Soloveitchik do you mean? You understand? She was a personality in her own right. And that came, what I told you, that came to the fore here in Gris the last time we had a beautiful Shabbos. I was here with my wife, Reb Aaron was here with Tova. I was a drop younger. I could walk yet. My wife already had problems climbing hills. But Reb Aaron already, his speech was not clear. But that was a Shabbat, and they introduced Tova to speak instead of Reb Aaron. I gave the main address in the morning, and she gave the main address in the afternoon. And the poor guy who introduced her spoke about Reb Aaron, the wife of her. She got up and said, that's not the way you introduce a woman, not the wife of. And I told you, David and I said to each other after Shabbos, boy, if we had had a recording going, that would have been a bestseller. We could have sold it around the world. What Tova, Dr. Tova Lichtenstein. So this is an ongoing problem. I'm not here to tell you we have the ultimate solution. But look at if you saw Makori Shon Friday, the tremendous interview with Esti. Lichtenstein Rosenberg about her father and mother. Magnificent interview. And it's worth breaking your teeth on modern Hebrew to read. I know Esti as a little girl, as a baby, as an infant growing up, and they lived around the corner from us for very formative years in Esti's life. And fabulous interview. And one of the questions they asked her, how can it be that your parents succeeded in raising six wonderful children out of six wonderful children? And I'll tell you in parentheses, show me one other rabbi, one other public figure, one other Talmud Chacham of Reb Aaron's stature that all his children turned out good. No such thing. Reb Aaron and Tova, very, very, very unique. All right, we leave that for the future. That's not for now. I'll pick up again Thursday night, when I'll talk on this topic in Stamford, Connecticut. Now, I also want to mention, now I want to just conclude my introductory words. What do you say, Yomo? The Rebbe lived up to his promise? Yes or no? Baruch Hashem, Yomo doesn't lie on Mondays. Take my word for it. Now I have to tell you, I don't need Ira Wishnitz. I don't need the whole story of Shabbos. Chassidus Yunga Man Rafael Dovbir Gurevich sent me a link to the interview with Dr. Ira Weiss. And in that interview, when I saw it years ago, it all came back to me. I believe Arya Liebman sent me a link a number of years ago. There is Dr. Weiss, a Yiddish tzaddik, a number of years ago, being interviewed, and he tells this exact story, and the words he uses are important. So I have Dr. Weiss saying it himself, but I'm very happy that Ira Wishnitzer met him on Shabbos, and to confirm everything, Ami, the challenge is now in your court. Let's move on. Last week, we spent the week discussing the Rav and the Rebbe, and we took a more negative approach. I showed you Deutsch's work, and it's very important for me to be intellectually honest, because I don't want to give my own approach first. And then if people say, Rebbe, Rabbi Deitch doesn't agree with you, Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik doesn't agree with you, okay, Rabbi Heschel Schechter doesn't agree with you. So I showed you last week that I'm well aware of what's what others hold. And I explained that approach, Rabbi Chaim feels. And it is true, Rabbi Chaim is the Rav's son. He certainly was privy to many private conversations with his father. By the way, you should know that in the interview with Esty, the whole question comes up, who is a Rebbe closer with, his own family or his Talmidim? It comes up in the interview, and I showed it to Malka, and I got hit over the head a little bit, but it was a lot of fun, believe me, Baruch Hashem, because I'm now dealing with greats, so I can look back and laugh, sigh, and cry. And I mentioned to the class that I had a great Shabbat. A grandson came over from Haifa with another grandson, and I pulled out the best bottle in my house. Royal Crown, over $100, given to me by my Talmud Alex Weingarten when he owned a liquor store about 30 years ago. Two-thirds of the bottle is still left. It's wrapped in a cloth. Don't ask how it comes. And I don't know why I pulled it out. And then my grandson from Haifa starts to speak. He came to tell me his date. And he came to ask me, L'sadeh kedushin. I said, now I know why I pulled out this bottle. So, Baruch Hashem, it's a fabulous interview. Chaim has the attitude that his father was worried stiff already in the 40s, like Rabbi Yitzchak Kutner, that the Rebbe is Menachem Mendel, or in the 50s, I should say, the Rebbe or the earlier Rebbe, they're talking about Mashiach too much, and la'alta l'tshuva, la'alta l'geula. We spoke about this last week. Rav Kutner pulled down the signs, and the Rebbe was in the same camp. And Rav Heschel Schechter, I threw out a tremendous challenge last week, and Divrei HaRav makes the point that the sixth Rebbe with Parashanagachata, with his interpretation, Yetzirah, Yetzitov, and Abikairis Gomor. Okay? And they asked the Rav to publish an article against the Rebbe, and the Rav published under the name Nightingale. What's Nightingale in Hebrew? Zamir. Under the name Samir in that Bostonian publication, no one has found it until today. Neither a Peshul, nor a Kefet, nor anybody else. Jay Solomon says, when we go back to Boston, his native town, he'll use all his contacts to see if he can come up with it. Gesundheit. And then Rav Heschel makes the point that Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, when the sixth Rebbe announced his campaign to write a Sefer Torah for Mashiach, he, Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, were among those that opposed. Now, Rakefet made a little cheshbon, and you, Mark, it was you who went to the internet, the great internet, Moreinu v'Rabbeinu, Harav HaGon, Reb Google, Shlita, and within minutes, Rakefet's guess was certified, validated. The Torah writing campaign began in 1942, and unless Rav Heschel, whoever he got the information from, believe in Tchiyat HaMetim already have happened, Reb Moshe Soloveitchik died January 41. The campaign began in 42. The Rebbe had just arrived in April, March of 1940. It doesn't make sense. Rav Moshe was not alive when this campaign began. So I'm waiting to get an answer. Where did Rav Heschel get this from? But there's no question that you see a negative overtone. But even Rav Chaim is the source that Deutsch quotes, and later I quoted, that Rav Chaim Soloveitchik attributes his father becoming Rosh Yeshiva to the intervention of the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe. And you all know there was a tremendous machloket. Now's not the time to go into it. I've written about it. I've spoken about it. There's a documentary about it, The Lonely Man of Faith. And the Rebbe intervened. Abraham Mazur got a call from the Rebbe. He was the deciding vote. The Rebbe is in favor of Rabbi Soloveitchik. So even there, Rav Chaim agrees that there certainly was some sort of relationship, and Rav Chaim would probably answer you, yes, with the sixth Rebbe, my father had a good relationship, but with the seventh Rebbe, he was very worried about the Messianic complex. Now, today I want to take a different approach, and I want to lead into my own understanding, and finally be able to tell you I have a certain schut on this topic that no one else in the world has. Mina Shamayim Zikuni. And I want to quote to you a very fascinating sefer. It's in four volumes. Shemen Sason Mechavarecha. It's edited, put out by Harav Shalom Dovber Halevi Wolfa. Put out in Eretz Yisrael, four very magnificent volumes. Evidently, to publish these volumes, there was no lack of money. Now, Rabbi Volpa is a messianist, a well-known messianist. He's published quite a few volumes already. The Rebbe and Mashiach, and who is Mashiach, and how do we know Mashiach? He is a messianist. I don't know, you know, how extreme a messianist, because among them you have people you can't even talk with. I would imagine Rabbi Volpa you can speak with. But Rabbi Volpa did a tremendous service for the Rebbe. And you have to understand, this was a time where when Rav Shach began his attack on the Rebbe, and Rav Shach's, the famous statement attributed to Rav Shach, and I don't know whether Rav Shach actually said it, but the fact that they attribute it to him, they're not going to attribute it to Rav Moshe Feinstein, not going to attribute it to Rav Avraham Yosef. But Rav Shach said the closest thing to Judaism is Chabad. That's the statement attributed to him. And by the way, yesterday in class at the end, I struggled for the year. I couldn't remember. It had to be 1988, the election I was talking about, where Rav Shach took on the Lubavitcher Rebbe, because by 88, they were still both functioning 100%. The next election, 92, neither one was functioning already 100%. The Rebbe certainly not, and even Rav Shach already not. But 88, it was the 88 election. And Rabbi Shach started this campaign against Chabad and Apikoyres, Parish Menat Sibur, etc., etc. What Wolpe did is in these four volumes, and you have to see these volumes, they're magnificent, he put together the Rebbe's relationship with Gedolei Yisrael alphabetically. In other words, you have to go name by name, Feinstein, Soloveitchik, whatever name you're looking for, whatever the Rebbe, his relationship with these Gedolim. Now, Chabad, you have one tremendous advantage. Chabad, everything is archived, everything is photographed, everything is videoed. It's beyond belief, but these Sunday mornings when the Rebbe gave out dollar bills, everything is videoed. And they enhanced the videos and re-enhanced the videos. The Rebbe's Sichot, millions upon millions of dollars have been expanded, paid, to put the old Sichot from the 70s into 80s into modern form, modern technique, to enhance them. It's beyond words. I suffer because I have some of these Sichot on DVDs. And I would love for my grandchildren to watch, and they can't relate to it. It's a different world. They can't relate. The kids growing up here, and they can relate to the world of yesterday, that even the news here is going crazy. Tens and tens of thousands of young people were dancing. And if you heard what I said yesterday in class, you understand what that means tens and tens and tens of thousands. It means millions of frum Jews, millions of Zionists, 10, 20, 30 years down the line. You understand? Buzhi Herzog, Livni, imagine telling Netanyahu, we'll join your government if you kick Bennett out. Look at what that means. Try to understand it. So they can't relate. But if you become a Chabadnik today, and we're going to talk about this next year, you can go into a delicatessen on the Upper West Side of New York, Hashtiyah Kadad, Eino Nes. A Talmud took us out there last year, Rabbi Dr. Danny Rothenberg, the famous psychologist, and on either side of the deli, there's the Rebbe, full-time, 624, Deli Kasbah, you got it. Either side, there's the Rebbe. It's the Baal Tshuva, and Leon said, there's the Rebbe. You can stop eating the hot dog, and you can just look up and be enthralled. It's as if the man is alive and talking to you at this moment. So you see, what Wolpe was able to do, not hearsay, he pulled out all the documents that Chabad has. And he did even more than that. He photographed the essential documents. That's the Rebbe's handwriting here. Here's the Rebbe's handwriting. So that no one can come along and say, ah, this is not true, this is not real. Here's the document. Beautiful volume. Some of the Meshechistim are multi-billionaires. They do not lack for money. You should see the quality of this volume. Now, there's so much in it. I just wanna cite one drop. You see, Reb Chaim makes the point, and you can check it out on the Vine, very fascinating. You'll see about Mori Rebbe, you'll see about Reb Aaron Soloveitchik, you'll see about Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, and you'll see documents. But Chaim makes the point, and this is fascinating. Some of you know that the Rav had total mastery of modern Haskalah literature. He loved Yiddish, that was his native language. He was a great fan of Yehuda Leib Peretz. But not only of Yehuda Leib Peretz, he knew Achara Ambayhar, he knew Beyalik, and total mastery. In his Mitzvah Goynusha Cup, if you're familiar with Ish Halakha, Rabbi Volk used to storm in class, get all excited why the Rav quoted all these apikorsim. All right, they're two different paths, as I said at the end of yesterday's shiur dealing with the Mizrahi people. We're breaking into two units. I hope we can hold together, the middle ground can hold us together, because it's very important to be unified, as we saw in this last election, how many votes were lost, wasted on parties that never made it. So the Rav was invited in Boston to address the Yiddishists. And the Rabbi, Sam Dershowitz was telling me, he was in Boston at one of the times when the Rav addressed them. The Rav totally, he blew them away. He knew Peretz by heart. He would take Peretz and analyze it and go back and forth. And Branchet Zweig was a hero for the Rav, etc., etc. Now, it seems, Chaim claims, that his father got a letter from the seventh Rebbe that if you're speaking to the Yiddishists, please tell them to be Shomer Shabbos. And Chaim, you know, pleaded with them. And Chaim said, you know, my father didn't even answer the letter. As if to say, you know, it's worlds in collision. They're inviting you to speak about the late Peretz. You know, speak on the topic, and maybe they'll wake up and say, gee, you can have the whole Yiddish world, and you can be a tzaddik and a gon and a chassid, and there's no conflict, but you can't do it with a fundamental attack. That was the Rav Shita. There's a lot to be said for that Shita. In the Ravnet, I want you to know, I was young, I was a Kanoi, and I made mistakes. Children of a famous Reform rabbi came into my shul once, so I said a word against Reform Judaism. When you're over 40, you don't make mistakes like that. You learn, let the children come, let them warm up. later they might engage you in discussion, you can explain what your heartache is with Reform Judaism. And dafka, out of the two children who came, one lives in Israel, he's in our world today, a total Baal Tshuva, the other one is lost. But I regret, et chata'ai ani maskir hayom. So the Rav, I don't know if he did respond, didn't respond, but there's only one problem. The letter of the Rebbe to the Rav asking him to talk with them, they should be mitchazek in Yiddishkeit and Shafis, it's not from the 7th Rebbe, it's from the 6th Rebbe. It happened in the 40s. Yes, the Rebbe did speak again a number of times for the Yiddishists. I heard a tape once. I couldn't believe my ears. A tape. Oh, I said, I know what happened to it today. I know where it is. In 200 years, you'll be able to hear it and enjoy it, and you'll thank Rakefet for having walked the face of the earth. But we'll leave that for 200 years from now, Ora. And the Rav is giving the talk that he's going to give for the Yiddishists for Tova. His little girl, his most brilliant child, the Rav used to call her, Tova Lichtenstein. And Tova's responding with the Rav, which word is better? He's playing games, you know, he's trying to bounce off her. Which word? And by the way, it can not get at Yiddish mit seinen Kindern. It's an amazing thing. The Rav spoke Yiddish with his children. He was very smart. You know, my father, in America, I write this in Washington, in America, Malka and I only spoke Hebrew with the kids. And in Israel, we only spoke English with the kids. You follow? But the Rav had not got at Yiddish. And he's bouncing it off. What a talk. But there was no letter from the Rebbe. It's 10 years earlier. And they published the letter in here. So right there, there's a bit of a refutation of, you know, Chaim has to understand. He's making, he's taking two different time sets and coalescing them. Okay, but now let me just show you. They published here a letter that the Rav wrote in 1972 when the Rebbe turned 70 years old. Now, listen to the letter, and it's in the Rav's handwriting. I read the Rav's handwriting, but I'm going to read it in print, it's easier. Kvod Admur Hagon Hagadol Ateret Yisrael Hodol V'Tifarto Tzadik Yisod Olam Maran Menachem Mendel Schneerson Shlita. Now I want to ask you, if the Rav had a negative feeling to the Rebbe, do you think he would address him like that? I want to ask you, I knew the Rav. All right, you would write, Kvod Kedushato Hadmur Milabavich. Okay? And then you write what you want. To write this salutation, please, this shows a certain regard. I could take apart every word the Rav wrote. I know the Rav. And everything was registered. Look at the letter he wrote to a dummy named Ani Rothkopf that appears the first volume of the Rav. Let me not talk about myself. Look at that letter. Look at what he says to me, the titles and what he writes. Every word is weighed, every word. On that letter, I can teach a course for one solid year, on one letter, taking each word apart, and what the Chazal is, what he's referring to, what does he mean. All right. Now, Shalom uvracha, Rabbah v'nemana, underline the word nemana. Ani magish b'zeh b'chati hadala, b'chat hedjot. Lamalot kvod kushato shlita yachad im alfei maritzov b'chol kitzvei tevel. Ani mitalel u'mitchanein lekel maron ki yifrosh et sukat shlomo alav v'chi yarich et yamav u'shnotav b'tov u'banei ni'imim l'ilmol to'im bina Utsmeim Yireya Chachma Vidat Ad Kiyavon Shiloh Yafutsu Mayinatecha Chutsa Yelchul Rabim Leoro Vatamaleha Aretz Dea Achtov Chesed yedafuhu tamid kol hayamim baharatza v'chiba gedola Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. All right. Now, when was this letter written? Right before Pesach, the Rebbe's birthday. He ends off after his signature, Birchat Moadim L'Sason L'Simcha Chag Kasher V'Sameach. There's the letter. There it is. That's the Rav's handwriting. So, I don't think, you know, you can take a negative point of view. I agree, and I'll come to it in great detail. God should give us strength and health. Next Zman Be'ezrat Hashem. Messianicism is a problem. I think I dealt with it in class very nicely the other day. The difference between a Haredi who remains frum because he's listening to YUTorah.org or someone who became frum for the Rebbe. There's a very big difference. He explained it in detail. But to me, a letter like this, the Rav would not write if he had a negative attitude. Problems, they're problems. Chabad has its problems. Tell me, why you doesn't have problems? We gave birth to Chovevei Torah. A letter, my own student from this kollel, the whole attitude towards homosexuals. A doctor in Israel, a frum doctor who just spoke out against homosexuality as an aberration, they pressed charges against him. Do you know what's going on here in the news or not? There's 200 people signed on that letter. You don't start to understand what this means. I've been teaching Torah 56 years. I taught kids high school age, college age. You don't think I had problems with kids with so-called homosexual tendencies? We got them help. I can speak in terms of four cases. Out of the four, 3.5 out of the four were totally solved. One of them was, but totally solved. Their grandparents did. Rabbi Shalom, why you doesn't have problems? You don't understand. Okay, there are problems. And what, Lakewood doesn't have problems? Who would dream that graduates of Lakewood would be sitting in federal penitentiaries? Probably some of them are going to die in jail. Sentences of 25 years, etc. Lakewood doesn't have problems. We're living in two conflicting worlds. B'nai Brak just had a scam, a Ponzi scheme. The guy, no one knows if he ran out of the country, he's hiding. Hundreds of millions of dollars, they say, lost from people. Gullible. You guys went to college. The first thing a college should tell you is that if someone comes over to you, someone comes over and says to Vic, to Charlie, give me $10,000, I guarantee you 10% a year. What are the banks paying now? 0.25%? No percent? They charge you to hold your money? You're going to get 10%? It's impossible. Impossible. But college university training teaches you that. When you don't have that training, a frum guy comes to you. I have a friend who lost $86 million to a frum guy. All right, he's in jail now. He's in jail for, got a 25-year sentence. Lakewood guy. No, you can't trust the Lakewood guy who davens with you in a shtivel. And Jerusalem, a Chassidish Yunga man, a Ponzi scheme just collapsed here. It's not on Daytona. I know all the info because they're lawyers at my minyan at 5:30. I have a very hush of a minyan. They know everything going on in Israel. And if they don't know, they make it up. But it's fascinating to daven with them. But we all have problems. But that letter says the world. But all right, now I want to quote some personal scholarship. Last summer, the Jewish Action was advised to turn to me for an article on the Rav and the Rebbe. My Talmud, virtual Talmud, Rabbi Gil's student, who's a great individual, suggested that I do this article. Now, the truth is, at my stage in life, I'm not interested in doing articles. The younger people have to make a reputation. Either I made a rep or didn't make a rep, it's not going to change already. Whatever I am, I am. But when I was asked, I felt, yes, Minas Shemayim, there's a reason why I have to do the article. And here I want to share with you what I wrote in the article, and I want to give you the emotion, I want to give you the facts, and this is irrefutable. It's yours truly, B'didi HaViyuvda, it happened to me. 1967, when the Rav's mother died, it was a terrible year for the Rav. As you know, he had Avelut three times, one after another. First his mother died, then his brother died, then Churban Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Chaf Bet, his wife died. He couldn't even sit Shiva for his brother, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because his wife was on her deathbed, and he didn't want her to know that Shmuel died. My chemistry professor, Dr. Shmuel Soloveitchik, she didn't want to know that Reb Shmuel died, so he would come to the hospital clean-shaven, wearing shoes. She shouldn't say to him, Beryl, how come you're not shaving? How come you're not wearing shoes? He cried. He cried at his wife's funeral, and he spoke about it. He cried and spoke how he couldn't sit Shiva for his brother. Now, when he sat Shiva for his mother, and what can we say, parents, we all pray, parents pray that they die before their children. And once you lose one parent, you already know what Avelut is about and life is about. He had lost his father. He was privileged that his mother outlived the father by a good, you make the cheshbon, 41 to 67. So his mother died, and he's sitting Shiva across the street in her apartment, Amsterdam Avenue. I already was a Rebbe in the yeshiva, what they call a Ram here, but there it's called the Rosh Yeshiva, which she was Chochanan. Today, don't get over, it was MTA, but the yeshiva was one unit. It wasn't divided like today. So that you gradually moved up, you began, all these big Rebbeim began teaching the first year MTA, and gradually you moved up the ladder. So I'm teaching at MTA, and I had a kehillah already. The kehillah was expanding. I built the shul, made it South Orange. So I have to rush back when I finish teaching to New Jersey. So I went Lenachem Avil at 9 o'clock. I told the students at 9:15. I said, "Look, I'm going across the street Lenachem Avil. I'm going to give shiur 10:30, but you learn b'chavruta. I'm just across the street." Fine. Went across the street, I came in, and America's not Israel. Israel, everyone, you know, life starts here 8 o'clock, 8:30. I was at the tax office the other day. My daughter told me it opens 8:30. It opens 8. At 8:30, the line went around the corner. 8:30, so I just left my papers there, so Zayin Gesund, whatever they do, they do. They owe me money, but I'm hesitant to take back money because it's a mitzvah tzedakah. You give direct tzedakah here. It's fabulous. You have no idea. When you pay taxes, you become a mitzvah d'oraita in the full sense of the word. But yet, they owe me a little. So we'll see what the government comes out of it with me. But so 9:15, there was no one there. I'm the only one with Rebbe. Sitting with Rebbe and 3-4 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. So I tell Rebbe, I'll answer. I open the door, and there are two gentlemen standing there with long beards down to their face, their navel cord. I couldn't believe how long the beards were. You know, I'm a kid from the Bronx. Whoever saw a beard while you at that time, I told you one time Chaim Keller's grandson in high school started to grow a beard. Izzy Promer, he lives in Pesachat Sef Mishrach today. We're still in touch. And Mr. Abrams calls in Izzy, Reb Chaim Keller's grandson, and tells him, Israel, this is Thursday. Sunday you will come to my office without your beard or you'll be suspended from school. All right. And Sunday, Izzy Primo showed up without his beard. He wanted to graduate high school. It's a different world. Who were these people? So I later learned they were two of the Rebbe's closest Gabbayim. Rabbi Yochanan Gordon, whose son and I later became very friendly, Rabbi Shalom Ber Gordon, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, and Rabbi Yisrael Jacobson. These were from the Pnei of the Ziknei Chabad. They come into the room and I saw the Rav jump up with his face is transformed. And they say to him, the Rebbe hat uns gebeten, sein Menachenavu, sein Namen, the Rav sorry. It's hard for me because I'm living it. The Rebbe asked us, Lenachem Avol, in his name. The Rav knows that the Rebbe can't leave 770. And anyone listening, I don't mean literally, I mean figuratively. I don't want to be corrected that the Rebbe left 770 to go home to sleep at night on President Avenue. And the Rebbe doesn't leave 770. He asked us to come. And I said, Yech Vashtei, I understand that. And they got involved in talking. The Rav was transformed. And he relived his formative years in Chaslavich. And they were talking about the Altarim, the old country, about the sixth Rebbe, about the seventh Rebbe, about Chabad's influence. And I was sitting there. And I didn't realize, today I realize, I owe the greatest debt in the world that God privileged the Rav to spend formative years in Chaslavich. You heard it yesterday. You didn't understand what you're hearing. I grew up, every Rebbe maledicted everyone else. No one else counts. The Litvakin owned the world. No. Take a look what we have. Machlaikis on top of Machlaikis on top of Machlaikis on top of Machlaikis. This one is no good and that one is no good. And like I spoke with a Satma last summer, a Talmud of mine, a learned Satma. I said, how can the Satma Rebbe hold like this? Parish Menat Zibar. He knew the Rambam in Hilchat Tshuva. He said the Rebbe held that the real Tzibur are his Hasidim. No one else counts. I said, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Can you accept that? He said to me, I don't want to answer. He may come in Aliyah. Who knows? Maybe he's part of that group that's forming. But you see, the Rav gave us an approach. No enmity, no hatred, no negativism. You can be a Litvak. I'm a Litvak. But I love anything Jewish. And the more you accomplish, the greater you are. And you see what Chabad, remember what I said yesterday, Rav Shach, think what I said, where Rav Shach's people are and where Chabad is. Almost 30 years later. Think about it. Think about it. Facts speak for themselves. I couldn't make up those pictures of what's going on in Panovich, of the desecrated synagogue, the davening, the balloons, the throwing gil, for what do you say in English? I don't know, leben, whatever they say, throwing sour cream in the face of a gon b'Yisrael in the middle of davening. That's Yiddishkeit. No, I ask you, if anyone, I told you, the guy in London, I don't want to repeat what I said yesterday, you'll hear it on the website. Guy in London said, you are a good Jew, you are truthful, you have Yiddishkeit. I said, so why don't you join me? My wife, my children, my father, my in-law, and 2 years later, his father died, left London, moved to the other end of the world, kippah sruga, Tzioni Dati, 100%. But you see, that love and understanding, the Rav got that in Chaslavich. He got a lot more. It broadened him. But we don't have to go into that now. We're not talking about the Rav. But more important, when these two people left, they were there, b'sach hakol, I would say, 15 minutes. When they left, the Rav turned to me. And you know, I still lived in awe of the Rav. In 78, when I spent the Shabbos with the Rav, I was able to talk. I battled with him in halacha for hours. And my children heard me say, you are right, you are right. And can't go into it now, but many, many topics. But then the Rav turned to me Today we're asking questions. Rebbe, how do we deal with the fact that the Alter Rebbe and the Vilna Gaon and their attitude and their animosity? I would ask him pointed questions today. Today I already know what he would answer me. I think I've reached answers on my own that I think he would say the same. He turned to me and said, now I'm quoting him, I believe Labriot word by word. But if I'm not quoting him exactly, the idea is 1,000% what he said. He said to me, you don't know who the Lubavitcher Rebbe is, he says to me. When I was in Berlin, I met him, he says, no one knew who I was, where I was coming from. But the Rebbe, everyone knew. This is the sixth Rebbe's son-in-law. And everyone knew he was a chassid, b'chol ma'odav nafshav. He was on his face. Everyone saw. Now, when I later did research, I came up with a picture of the Rav in Berlin. The person who had the picture would not let me publish it for fear it would harm his uncle. I'm skipping a generation. Putting in a generation, for fear would harm his uncle's image in the Haredi world. I looked at him, I said, Berlin was Berlin. And he said, here's a picture of the Rav, flowing hair. I don't believe there was a kippah on his head. Picture in the university. And you look at the Rebbe from Berlin, Bekesha. A gadol, a chassidish chut. Not just that, and I'll give you a source. In Berlin, the Rebbe went to mikveh daily. Chassid. In Berlin, the Rebbe evidently fasted every Monday, Thursday. The Rav said to me, and he said it to me with admiration, not sarcastically, not cynically. The Rav, clean shaven. I remember I yet interviewed Dr. Zuberberg, who was a Kohen Lebrach. He lived to be over 100, as I recall. He lived right near me, totally lucid. He was very friendly with a mother, a widow. I taught her children. She was a psychologist, and I had entree to him. And I remember he told me the first time he met the Rav in a shtibel davening in Berlin, and you know he had heard the Soloveitchiks, brisk, and the Balabatim told him he was in medical school at the time. Looking back, you see that tall youngster there? That's Reb Chaim's grandson. They say he knows how to learn. And he turned around, he looks at the Rav. You know, you see, he's a gawky-looking teenager, basically, clean-shaven, tall. Later, he invites the Rav. He was a newlywed. He invites the Rav for Leil HaSeid. It's all in the memoir. I've quoted it when I spoke about the Rav in detail. A terrific memoir when he turned 95, but it was only published for family. He gave me three copies. I remember one I gave to Rabbi Lamb. Don't remember what I did with the third one. I may have given it to Rabbi Deutsch. It's possible because he wanted to meet me when I quoted it in the Rav. And so he invites the Rav for Seder. So the Rav came to his house to see his wife, meet the wife, how she kashes the oven, whatever was involved. And then he sent a bouquet of flowers accepting their invitation. And that's in the memoir. But the Rav in Berlin was lost in the crowd. The Rebbe was the future Rebbe, was the Rebbe, plain and simple. So that I can say, Eidet Nemana, that the Rav spoke of the seventh Rebbe with absolute awe and admiration. And my reaction in 67 is exactly equal to what the Rav writes to the Rebbe in 72 in the letter I just read to you. So I absolutely feel that there was a positive attitude. Now, my Talmud Chaver, Rabbi David Holz, I see he's been quoted all over, and David is one of the most fascinating people you will want to meet. He's the son of Rabbi Manny Holzer. Rabbi Manny Holzer, who's lo aleinu out of it today, needs a big refuah shleima. He's in a hospice right now. Manny was the Rav's, what Abe Levovitz was to the Rav in Boston, Manny was to the Rav in New York. He drove the Rav around, took care of the Rav. He was the Rav's counterfoil. The Rav would bounce ideas off him. The Rav felt very comfortable with Izzy Klavan, who was the Rav's intellectual partner in New York, and Rabbi Manny Holzer, who literally devoted himself to Rebbe B'Lev V'Nefesh. So Manny has four children. Each one is a success story. And David is number two, right? Yes, David is number two. So David... son number two, I think Cheryl is older. The eldest is Jacob, then Cheryl, I believe, then David, then Barry. If you know any of them, Barry's a smicha. He learned in this kollel. He's a psychiatrist. David's married to a student of mine. I play a role in the shidduch. It's also one of these Ruach HaKodesh roles, but I won't even tell it to you because no one here will believe me, so let it stand. How can a B'nai Akiva nek of Ruach HaKodesh? It's a problem, Alex. Avram, David, extremely capable. He could have been the greatest Talmud Chacham. He could have been a tremendous choker, madda, with a PhD in scientific Jewish scholarship. He's also a genius chemist. And he dabbles in all these fields. He has patents and he's trying to develop, he told me, 9 different businesses for his 9 different children. He has one son living here who went back to his roots, a Slonim Chassid, a Geit mit Slonim Begodim, and a Geit Zum Rebbe, and you wouldn't believe he's an American boy who grew up in Kew Gardens Hills. And in that family, he has cousins that have gone back in time, Dykeman, if you know the families, to their roots, Slonim. So David, among other things, was very close to the Rav. He was the Rav Shamis, and he was the son of the Rav Shamis, very close to the Rav. And David recorded the Rav either with permission, without permission. I'm inclined to believe it was without permission, but he recorded the Rav, and he loved Rav. He's already put out... what is it called? The Rav Thinks Aloud. He put it out one volume and a revised volume, and then he put out on Bereshit, on Shmot, on Vamidbar. Very fascinating. Now, David's books have caused a storm. Some agree, some disagree. But let me tell you, I believe that every word, I told you this, I say it again, that every word that David writes is what the Rav told him. The only problem is, I would title the book "The Rav Thinking Aloud to David Holzer," and the way the Rav thought aloud to David Holzer may very well be different the way he thought aloud to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, to Aaron Rakefet, to Aaron Bad, to Harold Kanatopsky, to Walter Wurzberger. Yeah, you understand? The Rav dealt with many different talmidim, and the Rav was multifaceted. There's the basic Rav, but there are many hues and coloration to the Rav. So David writes what the Rav told him. I'm quoting from David's book. I'm quoting from my article. You get all the sources. I have the footnotes in the article in Jewish Action. The Rav was already in the University of Berlin when the Lubavitcher Rebbe first came there. The Rav showed him the ropes when he arrived and introduced him to Rav Chaim's derech in learning. The Lubavitcher Rebbe was a very quiet person during those years. And David could not have made this up, because today, in all the books coming out on the Rebbe, whether you go to Tolushkin or you go to Miller, you go to Steinsaltz, and many others in Hebrew, one thought comes across: the last person in the world that they would have expected to become The Lubavitcher Rebbe, as we know him, was a young man in Berlin named Reb Menachem Mendel Schneerson. He was diffident, withdrew from the public sphere, didn't want publicity, sat in the back row, didn't push himself even on up front. That sentence tells you the Lubavitcher Rebbe was a very quiet person during these years. The Rav, that's the Rav speaking. David is recording the Rav. Now, certifying what I told you last week, the sixth Rebbe writes a letter. There was problems in Boston. Again, I can't go into details now, it would take me hours, but when the Rav came to Boston and started working there and trying to straighten out Kashrut, it created a storm. And the Rav was a threat to the other Yudapeyish Rabbanim. Why was he a threat? Because the Rav was the only one who spoke English, the only one that had not just a university degree, but a PhD degree. He was the only one who could deal with the youth within their ballpark. I don't know whether the Rav mastered baseball yet, but at least he understood that baseball is important for the youth in America. And there was a lot of murmuring against the Rav. I refer to it in the Silver Era, sometimes by name, sometimes not by name. And the sixth Rebbe wrote a letter to one of the Rabbanim in Boston. Regarding Rabbi Yosef Soloveitchik, I know him already for many years. While I was still in Berlin, I was introduced to him by my son-in-law, Reb Menachem Mendel Schneerson. My son-in-law told me about his great in-depth understanding of Torah and how he studies assiduously. I was very delighted to become close to him. So I think this letter speaks for itself.
Which rabbi did he write it to?
I have the footnote here. I don't know if I have it in front of me. But you can see the letter. You can see the letter in... one second. You can see the letter in Sason Me'achicha. In that, you can actually see it in the sixth Rebbe's handwriting. I just want to see. It's cited also by Shimon Deutsch in Larger Than Life, Volume 2, page 113. And I believe he gives you the name of the rabbi in Boston who he wrote it to. Now, that this admiration is mutual, it's very simple to prove. And here I come to what I referred to last week, 1942, Lubavitch holds a dinner in America to celebrate the founding of the Tomchei Tamimim Yeshiva, or Yeshivat in America, a fundraiser. They have a politician come and speak, but the main speaker is the Rav, and that's the picture that they only identified the Rav. I told you the story last week with Rabbi Klausner, with the picture he gave me. And at that dinner, I can now quote to you how the Rav describes the sixth Rebbe. He calls him the Rebbe Hanina ben Dosa of our generation. And he quotes the Gemara in Tainit, Daf Chaf Chei Omer Aleph. Once on a Friday evening, Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa noticed that his daughter was sad and said to her, "My daughter, why are you sad?" She replied, "My oil got mixed up with my vinegar, and I kindled the vinegar with it, the Sabbath light." He said to her, "Why should this trouble you? He who has commanded the oil to burn will also command the vinegar to burn." A Tana taught, the light continued to burn the whole day until they took of it light for Havdalah. And the Rav turns to the Rebbe and says, "This Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, the sixth Rebbe, the Admumi Lubavitch, is the Hanina ben Dosa of our generation." And I don't have to go further. What's Lubavitch all about? Vinegar. Look what Lubavitch took. Young people, totally distant, totally alien. Look what they did. Took the vinegar, turned it into Shemen Zayit Tahar. And you can give them hundreds of thousands of examples. It's not an exaggeration. And I admit their problems. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not a chassid, but I'm an honest Torah Jew. And this to me is absolute proof. The sixth Rebbe to go and say that the Rav opposed him, that Rav Moshe opposed him, I can't accept this. And I'm waiting for the answer to the challenge I threw out. Where does that come from, that the Torah campaign for Mashiach, that Rav Moshe was opposed? All right, that's a very delicate question. I was shocked to find out that Rav Shach, I told you, criticized Brisk for stressing Kodshim. You find a shalom, everyone has to have a specialty. That's what you're criticizing Brisk for? So they're a specialist on Kodshim. I don't believe Kodshim was ever taught in Gris Kollel. In Gris Kollel, Yoredeya, Hilchat Nida, Aruch Chaim was taught, Kodshim was taught here. All right, the summer colors on Zayin Gezunt, you have to know Kodshim too. I also agree we have to know Tarot and Kodshim. I've also been through Tarot and Kodshim, but I don't believe it was ever stressed here. Rabbi Bednash is teaching himself during the summer. If you want to listen, join the crowd. And in Bris, that's the way it works outside of Yoredeya. Rakefet is teaching you, he's teaching himself. I'm the happiest guy alive. I worked at Ayrivim. I now can give Shurim why Jews kill each other over an Erev in Flatbush. Baruch Hashem, Baruch HaTor, Baruch HaLam Shekhoni, Baruch HaTor. Now, what's interesting, when the Rebbe and the Rebbe arrive in America, they basically start functioning, the Rav starts functioning here in the 1930s, but he really starts functioning in 1941. And now, if you know the Rav's life from 32 to 41, you can say he was a wanderer. He had not yet found his niche. 41, they invite him finally, after much machloket, give him a one-year contract. At the end of the year, we'll reevaluate your position. As far as I know, are you okay?
Yep.
Help him up. Aye. Are you okay? You okay?
Yeah.
Okay, Jason, what happened to the chair? Wow. Do me a favor. Can someone raise money to get new chairs for Gruss? Wow. Anyone listening? I'm willing to sell the name of this kollel. You can endow it. I looked through all the they asked my opinion. I looked through all the legal papers. The campus has to be called Gruss. The kollel can be named. I would say for $100 million, you can name the kollel in Jerusalem, and that's something. And I would see to it that you get a 449-year contract, not a 49-year contract. So they can't change the name, okay? For $100 million, they have to treat you properly. And then we can, what a building, we can fix it and paint it and get chairs, etc. We're sitting here on material. This is from 75, this was brought in. 75. Now, so the Rav starts to function in 41 in a little classroom in Washington Heights. The Rebbe starts to function essentially about a year later, 42, with helping the sixth Rebbe. He gets here in 41, starts helping, working. He works in the Naval Yard. Of course, little by little, he's drawn in full-time to Chabad, becoming the Rebbe officially in 51, although Chabad counts as admorship from 1950. Now, as you notice, they went into two different worlds. The Rav remained the Rebbe in a very modest setup in 102 in the 1940s. Maybe he had 20 students in the classroom, then 25. In my time in the 50s, I would say there were 30, 35 students in the classroom. Maybe by the early 60s already, there were 50 students. And I once walked into a classroom in the 70s. I visited America. Yeah, it's the 70s. Then again in the 80s, I was shocked. It's in first hall. There are 125 people sitting there. But I quickly made the cheshbon. Maybe 25 are learning. There are another 100 sightseers. It looks good when they go out with their girl. They're going to go out with a Stern College girl. They want to get married. So they tell her, yeah, I learned with the Rav. I learned with the Rav. I sat in the room with the Rav and I robbed part of his oxygen. Okay. The Rebbe becomes the Rebbe. And at first, there are 100 chassidim, a few hundred chassidim. The Rebbe is walking to, it's the famous story of Rabbi Posner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, how he became a chassid, he growing up in Crown Heights, and in Rosh Hashanah, the Rebbe is walking to up Eastern Parkway to the Botanical Gardens to go to the Pandit, to say Tashlich, and as he's walking, he's encouraging everyone to sing, and maybe there were 40 people, 50 people, and it was unheard of, walking and singing in public and dressed like chassidim with beards and black clothes. It's America of the early 50s. And soon Lubavitch, thousands, ultimately tens of thousands, ultimately the whole world. So there's no question they functioned in two entirely different courts of thought. Their relationship during this period was certainly cordial, but not intimate. And here you have to understand, and I share with you inside information I have from Moriu Rebbe's family. And I said this once before in class, I now want to say it in context. When the Rav faced a very difficult situation, a very difficult question, And that was the story with Cuba, with Castro, with the Jews getting out, and these Jews, turns out, the day that Castro is letting them leave is Yom Kippur. Now, in retrospect, we happen to know it wasn't because Castro was anti-Semitic. Not at all. It was simply no one paid attention to the calendar. It's like you agree to do something in July, and then as the date approaches, you notice you agree to go to a Yankee game and eat kosher hot dogs on Tisha B'Av. All right? It's happened to all of us. It's happened in Israel, too. That's why I make a point. I always look at both calendars. I've been burned. So, and I'm burned tomorrow. I'm flying Rosh Chodesh. It means my Talmud picking us up. We better find a minyan nearby. I would like to daven in a minyan. We need the five towns before we go out to Stamford, Connecticut. Unless there's a later minyan there. I don't know what the story is. There is a branch of Lakewood there. So it could be they do have a later minyan. But you had this problem. The Rev gets a call from David Weingarten Zitzal, who built Chorev High School for Girls next door in memory of his mother, Chana Rebetzin, Chana Weingarten. David Weingarten, Sharon Tours, remember Sharon Tours, the older people here? And can you take them out on Yom Kippur? And the Rav says to David, I'll call you back within an hour or two. Now, this is an earth-shaking Shiloh. What do you mean an hour or two? And he calls him back, and he tells him, go ahead and take them out. And then it turns out, they spoke with Castro and he delayed it. They could leave a day later. He understood Yom Kippur. Years later, David Weingarten, this is a famous story. By the way, it's on one of the websites. You can pick it up. But I heard the story directly from the Weingarten family. I may have even heard it from David. I know his son, Mayor Weingarten. There's another son, but I don't want to talk about him. It's a character. He told me or his father told me. So he met the Rebbe. I think he was at a wedding or some Mizrahi affair. And he says to the Rebbe, Rebbe, you remember I called you? Of course, the Shiloh, this, that, that. Why did you tell me and why did you call me back 2 hours later? And the Rav answers, a shaila like that, I didn't want to paskin on my own. I called Rav Aaron Cutler until I reached him, until I got him, until I got Rav Aaron. And when Rav Aaron told me to go ahead, that's when I paskin, take them out on Yom Kippur. Now, that story is very revealing, because it shows you in the Rav's world, and remember, if you would ask the Rav, Rebbe, who are you? No, you all know the Rav's answer. One word, Ich bin a Melamed. And that was the way the Rav viewed himself. A Melamed. A Rebbe, what do you mean? You're a philosopher, you're a Darshan, you're a community rabbi, you're a world leader in philosophy, of Mizrahi, of religious Zionism. But you know, you can be many, many, many different things. And basically in life, if we are in a position of importance, we wind up in many different areas. But what is your basic gestalt? How do you view yourself? Well, I've said, Ich bin a Malamed. A Malamed means learning. No, who does he talk with? Rav Aaron Cutler. And on that level, the Rav was closer to Rav Aaron than anyone else in America. Notice, he didn't call Rav Moshe, didn't call his cousin, called Rav Aaron. So you see, the Rebbe and the Rav were functioning and living in similar worlds, but different worlds. And then this is why you couldn't expect an intimate connection. And you see people writing about the Rav and the Rebbe, so there are people who write like Rakefet. There are people who write, oh, the only time they contacted each other in America was to exchange greetings on a birthday or before Rosh Hashanah or before Pesach or Lenachim Aveh. You follow me? There are two ways to look at it. I believe that my way is the correct way, the positive way. And it doesn't mean I'm coloring the truth. No. I understand very well that the Rav, on that level, was with Rav Aaron Cutler. When the big shaila came up with the slaughterhouses and hoisting the animals, shackling the animals before slaughter. I write about this in the Suva era. So I can tell you, the Rav had it out with Rav Aaron Cutler. Because the Rav felt, the Rav was very strong. He felt that that Rav Aaron has to go along with him. He needs Rav Aaron on his side. And he felt that he's absolutely right in changing the way they shackled the Bahim, I think, with the Rav. It turned out they had a holding pen where the behemoth was turned up. That was not done in the total traditional fashion, but there's no halacha against it, and it was accepted by those who worry about what's the word they use where you're not kind to animals. What's the word they use?
Hoisting shackling.
Yeah, no, hoisting shackling I mentioned, but there's a word for the organization. What's the word?
Yeah.
What does it stand for?
Treatment
of animals, whatever. They have a thing. So the Rav, and there I know from people who were with the Rav from RCA, when they told Rebbe that Rav Aaron is butchering a little, the Rav said, what? You stay with me. And he picked up the phone, he got Rav Aaron in Lakewood, And he had it out with Rav Aaron over the phone. And Rav Aaron said, Zeit gerecht. You know, the Rav was not an Amaretz. You got to understand what you're dealing with here. And the Rav, because Boston willy-nilly, forced him into a mold that he had a paskin. In other words, Rav Chaim couldn't have handled this the way the Rav did. But the Rav, I don't want to repeat the words. I know the entire conversation. I heard it so many times from the people sitting there. I mean, you know, they threw around litvisha, strong words. And Rav Aaron had to back down and say to the Rav, go ahead, I support you. Follow me? Is I gerecht? Okay. I want to end off the class with the greatest proof now that Rakefet's approach is, I don't want to say the correct approach, but certainly the more correct approach. And here's where I won out this past year. And everyone admitted it. Big discussion held at YU. No one contacted me. Well, no one knows I exist. I'm here in a little, you know, a small little branch, Jerusalem, small little classroom, the greatest students in the world, but no one knows Rakh Efet exists, Baruch Hashem. I hope the Ribbono Shel Olam knows. That's what counts. And all this pilpul that went back and forth was laughable, because all you had to do was cite the Rav himself. And here, I'll never forget this, one of my greatest moments living in Israel. Let me see where the date is. I think it's 75. One second, let's see if I have the date in here. Yeah, 77. Maariv came out. Big edition of Maariv. It was then a major paper in the state of Israel. And October 28th, 1977, I believe it was around Sukkot time, one of their great writers, Levi Yitzchak HaYerushalmi, I believe his real name was Levi Yitzchak Horowitz. He was the son of the Rosh Yeshiva of the big yeshiva in Mea Shearim. His father, believe it or not, was a Mizrachist, and you could have that then in Mea Shearim. And the son became a big Mapainik, like was the vogue in that generation. But he grew up in the Torah world, and he knew what it was about. And Levi Yitzchak Yerushalmi visits the Rav in Boston and interviews him. I understand the Rav had a fondness for Levi Yitzchak Yerushalmi, because the Rav had a fondness for anyone. Was hat gekannt, lernen, amol hat gelernt, hat verstanden, was geht on in the yeshivische Welt. The Rav had a fondness for someone who knew, even if he wasn't that observant anymore. And he shot 101 questions at the Rav. Now, remember, this is an interview with the Maariv newspaper. And the Rav had no reason to fudge his words. No reason that he wouldn't say what was totally on his mind. And I would state that in this interview, I would say about what the Rav is saying, Meisich lefi tumo, you can totally accept every syllable. And you know what's fascinating? Levi Yitzchak HaYerushalmi goes after the Rav, how do you feel about Chabad? These are crazies. You come from Litter, you come from Brisk. Come from Volozhin. You're going to stand on the street corner and ask people to put on tefillin? And the Rav gave an answer that I consider genius, both in thought and both in emotion. And I translated the Rav's answer into English. With this act of placing tefillin upon Jews, the Chabad devotees remind their brethren that they are Jewish. This is praiseworthy. The Tyro experiencing the tefillin performance may begin to wonder what this precept is all about. He may start to question his spirituality. When a member of the Jewish people starts to explore his religious status, we never know how the process will culminate. And then, this is fabulous. And I understand Rebbe 1,000%. I could not go out in the street and ask people, are you Jewish? Did you put on tefillin today? But I read about it in Washington. The day I became a soldier, so if you read Washington, we go, we report Rehov Rashi to the draft center here. And a bus is waiting. And big crowds gathering. And, you know, where we say, move the bus. No, we got to wait. The Chveis to have a list of who has to come. There are a few buses. We have to go to Bakum, to the Basis Klitao Miyun in Tel HaShomer. So I'm a very happy guy. I pull out my Xerox copy, primitive Xeroxing of Ish Halakha. I think I told you I tried to understand Ish Halakha at least 4 times. I only mastered it in basic training because I was older then. I was older. I was 38 at the time, 76. So that's when I mastered Ish Halakha. So I pulled it out. I'm learning them in a different world. I can't even translate that. Happiest guy alive. And suddenly, in the guys waiting, 2-3 guys pop up. Mi lohiniach tefillin haboker. And they're starting to go up and down and Sfardim, Eidot HaMizrach, and Gruzinim are lining up to put on tefillin. No. You take an American kid. My own family, I had an uncle, my mother's brother, Gershon Mendel. All his life he boasted he put on tefillin twice. Once at his bar mitzvah, and the second time a chabadnik put on tefillin on him at the kotel. And then that second tefillin had a deep impact on him. A younger person, it changes your whole life. This is the Rav speaking. It's not me. Unless you want to say he was telling fairy tales to Yerushalmi. No, in the year 1977, the Rav had to tell fairy tales. Avram, please. More than that. I'll end off. More than that. The Rav then started talking about his youth, about Chaslovich, about everything we know from that I've written up in the Rav. And then he said, but Chabad has done something else in America. They have put Judaism in the public thoroughfare. And then the Rav, what we grew up with, who ever cited an Orthodox rabbi? The New York Times was the height of Americanization, the greatest newspaper in the world. As we mentioned, Reb Moshe read it every day. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky read the New York Times. The Rav couldn't read it. He used to say, I gave up reading the New York Times. It aggravates me, their op-ed page. If it aggravated him then, you can imagine today when they want to get rid of any vestige of Torah and Zionism, Jewish nationalism, etc. But the New York Times is the New York Times. No one can equal their coverage, their depth, on every topic you mention, not just news of the world, architecture, art, sports. I get articles on baseball. You think you know baseball? They see a different element altogether. He says today, when the New York Times has to quote something, they quote a Chabad spokesman. Chabad has put Yiddishkeit into the thoroughfare of the Western world. And this is so true. It is unbelievable. No one but no one. They list the most influential rabbis in the United States, Newsweek. Inevitably, one of the Chabad Gabayim is first, second, or third, not below. Influential. So I rest my case. I believe with my heart and soul, and I have many more proofs, but let this stand for now, that the Rav and the Rebbe enjoyed a very positive, mutual admiration society. It doesn't mean the Rav became the Rebbe, and it doesn't mean the Rebbe became a Malamed in the sense that the Rav was in his classroom. But what these two giants accomplished, it changed the face of Torah in the entire world, The Rebbe, you all understand his influence in every nook and corner. And the Rav, through Abara Lichtenstein, changed Torah in the religious Zionist world, the level of learning in the Yeshiva Chesda, the striving for learning, the Katlatin learning. What an unbelievable success story. Ashrei Ayin Ra'atazot. So let me end off this year before I summarize and give out the freebies. Ani modeh l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. You grow older, you grow older. And as I said yesterday, I feel like one of the Mohegans that we spoke yesterday about, Rav Moshe Levinger. He had sung, Modeh ani lefanecha, Adonai Elohai v'Elohai Avotai, she'samta chelki miyoshvei Beit HaMedrash, v'lo samta chelki miyoshvei HaKranot, she'ani mashkim v'heim mashkimim, ani mashkim v'divrei Torah v'heim mashkimim l'dvarim b'teilim, ani amel v'heim amelim, ani amel u'makabel scha, v'heim amelim v'einem makablin scha, ani ratz v'heim ratzim, ani ratz l'chaya olam haba, v'heim ratzim l'be'a shachat, shenema v'ata Elohim toridem l'be'a shachat, anshei damim u'mima, shelo yechtzu yemehem, va'ani eftach bach. And as a Talmud of Eishet Rabbi Meir, halavai we should have ashpa. I don't know, Vix thought I said yesterday something about not outreaching to the left. No, I'm only explaining that left is here to stay. It's a different type of left. But we have to outreach in dignity. And that's what I sensed this morning on the news, last night as well, that they suffered yesterday. You know, tens and tens of thousands. Generally, the left would say, oh, 1,000 people came out. Tens and tens of thousands. And these are youth. Yeah, that's what I said. Go watch the parade to see the youth we raised. Remember what I said last week. Kanayin hara. Ani modeh l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. After outreach, I thank you, my students. I greatly appreciate a full room today. I hate to tell you this, but within the next 2 weeks, I'm giving 14 major shiurim, all different. The first 7 are lightweight. It's more, you know, like the Monday class. The next 7 are more like the Sunday class. I'm involved with 2 different audiences, and then Be'ezrat Hashem will come back and collapse for a few weeks, and then I'll be in the States again. But the second trip is also family. It's not just to teach. It's my wife still has family there. We still have responsibility. We're like grandparents to the nephews, etc. What did we do today? All right, today, first of all, we told an unbelievable story of Hashgacha Pratit, and I refer you to the Moran of Vuchem. I don't want to say it aloud. And that Dr. Ira Weiss should meet Ira Vishnitsa, it is unbelievable. And that battle is over. Rabbi Steinsaltz wins out, and Ami has to issue an apology to its readers. When that happens, I'll make a Baruch HaTovah Meitet, not just the Shechiyonu, but it's good for Klal Yisrael, that we become intellectually honest. I took a positive approach with the Rav and the Rebbe today, and I honestly think that my positive approach is correct. We will pick up exactly where we left off in this class next term, Be'ezrat Hashem. The minute I get back and I can figure out when to start, then I'll contact Morty. Morty, you have the list of the very...
Who's not on the list?
Who's not on the list?
I don't have a lot of people on the list.
Who don't you have?
I have Yitz, I have Charlie, Lawson's, Steve Ressler, Sam Brown.
And you know where to find Jay Solomon.
Yeah,
okay. And I just want to mention, I'm shifting gears, which is a good sign. at my age, I'm totally changing. That's very important to constantly be innovative. And for men, it's harder than a woman. It's an open Gemara in Sanhedrin. Tiltala de gavra kashatami itata. There are reasons why. You can talk with a psychologist, you'll understand. So I'm totally shifting gears. After from 78 to 2015 is one period. I took one topic and I beat it until you couldn't beat it any longer. Beginning next August, Be'ezrat Hashem Chodesh Elul, I am taking Kol HaTorah Kula. I need about 50 years to complete all the lectures. It will be the 20th century through the eyes of Reb Menashe Klein. Ultimately, we'll deal with Dalet Chalkei Shulchan Aruch. We will take topics and many topics, but the underlying theme is how he viewed what he paskin, the stories he tells, his open-minded and his narrow-mindedness combining into one. Fascinating. And you saw it yesterday in Shia when I dealt with a halachic problem and he tells a Hasidic story. Ya'ediv nishtediv. And the Chassid spits in the face of the Satmar of Beitin, figuratively, and the Av Beis Din chops his head off. So, Be'ezrat Hashem, no one will be bored with the lectures on Reb Menashe. Now, if anyone is interested, this is a follow-up for Sunday from the Tala Rav. He wanted to be Matir wheeling a carriage on Shabbos above Ten Tvachim, Chayno Seyet Atzmo. If you're interested, you can look it up on Hebrew books. It gives you the source. It's the Tala Rav, Rabbi Yehuda Rosenberg. This is for Yitzchak. This is very interesting. This is the latest shiur by Rav Asher Weiss. He deals with the magic patent they've come up with that you can turn lights on and off on Shabbos, and he totally asks it. Only for a cholesha that you have no choice, the army, but for normal people to start playing games like this, it's the end of Dinei Shabbat. It's very fascinating. If anyone's interested, we quoted Reb Menachem Mendel Landau in class. This is the biography of his grandfather, of his family, of Reb Menachem Mendel Landau. He lived in America for a short while, and then he ran back to Europe to visit his children on the way to settle in Israel, and his wife dies in Europe, and he takes ill, and they never get to Israel. Anyone who will go into Chinuch, invaluable, Midei Chodesh B'Chad show edited by my student, Ayeh Weinberger, an American who became totally integrated into Israel. It's for Iyas Sivan. This gives you things to do, to teach, to save, to play with children. Anyone going to be a practicing rabbi, this is the proposal for the new constitution for RCA. And I just faxed them my John Hancock that I approve the proposal. My student is president, and if he's in favor of a new constitution, so am I. This is what I spoke about yesterday, the great Kiddush Hashem. A young man from Tina graduating Watson School. I guess it was endowed by the Watsons sitting here of engineering. You never even heard of it. Shemesh Shabbos, the graduation is on Shabbos. He's valedictorian. The school cooperated, recorded his speech on Wednesday, and it was played on Shabbos, and everyone was told the Shemesh Shabbos can't deal with electronics on Shabbos. What a Kiddush Hashem. This is about Rabbi Lessen and Rabbi Avigdor Miller and the dedication of a yeshiva in Chelsea, Massachusetts. Very fascinating what we've come up with.
When was this?
Ancient history, but yeah. It's historic. This is only Chabad can do this. A kid baptized at the age of 8, bar mitzvah at 31. What a story. And finally, a book has come out that I have to read. You all heard of Reb Simcha Zelig Riga, Briska Dayan. He had a son, Moshe Aaron Riga. That son got to America before the Holocaust. That son became a maskil. That son already taught at what today is YU. Rabbi Revel appointed him already to like the TI faculty, one of the faculties. He was a character par excellence, Moshe Aaron Riga. His final years spent in Israel, his daughter uncovered a memoir he wrote about Europe, his father, brisk, leaving it, becoming involved with Haskalah, Zionism, socialism. His daughter is Professor Sarah Riga, professor of, Jewish history at one of the, where is she professor? I believe one of the city universities. My wife knows her from Ramaz. Sarah, she says she remained Baruch Hashem from, and she translated it into English, and it's just been published. My father's journey. Look at the cover of the book, what the father looks like at that time in life, and there's his father, Av Beistin of Brisk. To be totally honest with you, when I mention the name Reb Simcha Zelig Riga, I always have heart failure, because those of you who have been in Israel the last 46, 47 years, who was the coach of, what was it, Hapoel Tel Aviv, one of the basketball teams, Simcha Zelig Riga, Ramaz graduate, named after his grandfather. My dear, that if you have a cheese that a mouse eats, that's about as much. I don't want to go any further. And today he's not well, and he was hospitalized. They gave him up, he was recovered. He's in a wheelchair. They interviewed him. I cannot repeat in mixed company how he boasts about his life as a coach in Tel Aviv, or Ramat Gan, wherever the heck he was, is, should live and be well, have a refuah shleima, Chabad should pick him up. Maybe Rakefet will ask him, did you put on tefillin today? V'day l'chakim b'remisa. And my children all know, whenever I would hear on the radio, Simcha Zelig Riga, Ma'aman, Ma'amein, and he would speak with his American accent, and I knew who he came from, I would get so upset. I would say, this MTA. Is the grandfather, MTA, Ramaz Elementary, MTA. He was in your time, Simcha Zelig. Oh, wow. My dear, there was one other son, but I think he died young, and Sarah Riga, at least, continues the family's traditions for Kavadot Teferet. I want to wish you a wonderful Kabbalat HaTorah. Should be a fabulous Chag. Think how lucky you are that you can take a shower at the end of 2 days, and I will be suffering 3 full days because I'm a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik. See? Had I been a Talmud elsewhere, I could get away very easily. And I wind up next Monday, I have to hide myself in a closed room and put on tefillin and make a tanai with the Ribbono Shel Olam. If it's a time for tefillin, these are tefillin. If it's not a time, these are a kishut ba'alma, a decoration. And say Shema, quickly take them off and go back to Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim l'zmanim l'sason. Until we meet again in health and happiness, and I want to wish besorah tova. Some people are expecting. I'm expecting another great grandchild, Kanayin Hara. So until we meet again in health and happiness, it should just be besorah tova to Leinu al Kol Yisrael. And finally, a welcome back to Rabbi Yitzchak Rubin. And I asked him already this morning, did he celebrate the birth of the granddaughter of the queen or the grandson of the Belzer Rebbe, who were born within hours of each other? Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya! Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. So Alex, you're back. Okay, good.
Look up.
Rebbe, you're switching, so you're no longer doing Torah history in America?
Torah history in America continues where we left off.
Oh, I thought you said you're doing the National Kind of that Sunday? The National Kind of Sunday?
Shasim Post?
Oh, it's in the Shasim Post.
It's called a Torah Kula.
I hear. Okay. I heard a story you were talking about just in terms of the personal relationships. And my grandfather said that he remembered that on Motzei Shabbos, the Rav and Moshe, and everyone else he mentioned, used to get together with their wives on Motzei Shabbos and
Sabre
cars or whatever. They would all get together. But the Rebbe was not, you know, was not there.
The Rebbe, I spoke about that. I quoted, when he became Rebbe, he stopped being Menachem Mendel Schneerson. You got to read that chapter. I made one correction. He says a death sentence. I said a life sentence, not Chas V'Chalil, a death
sentence. Had a good summer.
You should just have good news with your mother, greatness with your wife. And Mendafke invitem, Mendafke invitem. That's the way I feel with the loss of Rabarim. I'm just overwhelmed because he hasn't been functioning for 2 years at least. But, you know, death, it tells you. That's it. Did you ever learn with Rabarim?
Only here, Vegas.
So I'm going to give what I gave here. I'm going to give what I really had prepared because I don't have any time. You know, there I'm the only speaker. Here I had a problem because three are following me.
Oh, it was a question.
By the way, the memorial for Whitey Horowitz was fabulous. That was class. See, with Rabarin, if you notice, the few people followed me, everyone said the same thing. So all it did was support what I said. Rabbi never changed, you know, when I did with Chazal, because he had three students from three different periods who were not contemporaries, and it was the same Rabbi. With Whitey Horowitz, you had four speakers who hit him from four different aspects. And the funniest one was the last one, Rabbi Bello of Ranana, who describes, he pops into BMT, he was a Baal Tshuva from England, he had gone to Hashemeyach, and they tell him, this is the class. This is Rafa Kefet. He comes into class, and he sees a guy sitting there, short sleeves, no beard. This is a rabbi on Sinai. And then he says, after class, even worse, he goes into the base medrash, and they tell him, that's Rabbi Lichtenstein. He's going to give shiur to the kollel in 10 minutes. And he's sitting there, he describes short sleeves, no beard. And then he says he's going out of his mind.
You know, I worked with his daughter at Camp Stone. His daughter, Rabbi Beller's daughter.
Rabbi Beller.
What did the Rebbe do in the Navy Yard?
We'll talk about it next year. But no one knows for sure. They claim it was secret work on a battleship.
Uh-huh.
That he did wiring, he planned the wiring.
Uh-huh.
I'll give you a source. There are sources, but I don't know whether, in other words, has the U.S. government revealed its papers from that period?
Uh-huh.
But they claim part of it is, you know, like the Mossad. They can't talk about it. It's a very, very fascinating.
Was the Rebbe aware that the Messianics were?
We'll talk about that next year. I have a world of sources.
There's a
host. Talk about it.
You have a world of sources that say what?
Medav Kumin Saharan.
Machlekes HaPeskim. Yeah. Some will say this and that, but I will explain what I will explain. I have my own insight there.
There's a Holzer who's head of public relations in Shari Tzedek. Is that the same family?
What's his first name?
I forgot his first name.
No, I don't think it's the same family. Okay. But I can tell you this. I'm very happy to tell you this. This was a family, Dyckman, that's Rabbi Holz's wife, came to America, kid of 17. From a slum of a background.
Mm-hmm.
And he became a millionaire in America. Self-made. In his mid-30s, he finally remembered to get married, and he married the daughter of a shamus of a shul in Brooklyn who was maybe 15 years younger, but she was frum, and he wanted a frum girl. Mm. I knew them both very well. Tzadik and Yiv. He never forgot where he came from. And he go to Slunham, you'll see one tremendous building, the Dyckman building.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, this family, real estate, the diamond industry, not poor. the kids multiply. Yeah, you can, you know, multiply, Baruch Hashem. Money, America. No one comes in Aliyah. The only ones who came in Aliyah were the Hasidim who come just to be Hasidim in Israel. Okay? The first breakthrough in the family. The next generation. Eitan Holzer, who studied in this kollel like his Uncle Barry, who got smicha like his Uncle Barry, who's a doctor like his Uncle Barry, he's a dermatologist, a brilliant mind, married the right girl from Cleveland, flock of children. This summer, Nefesh B'Nefesh brings another couple on Aliyah. They are coming on Aliyah. They're going to Beit Shemesh. My wife is not happy. She thinks the Americans, you know, to integrate is very important. You know, my father was in Beit Shemesh for Shabbat. I didn't hear one word of Hebrew outside of myself. But I spoke twice. I spoke Hebrew because I'm the rabbi. The rabbi doesn't understand English. But the first talk in a private house, I spoke English. I didn't hear one word of Hebrew all Shabbos.
Okay, I'll call you.
And I davened in two different shuls.
Well, it is. Beit Shemesh, only 5 minutes away from Israel.
3 minutes, she said. 3 minutes away. Baruch Hashem.
Thank you. Privilege.
What are you doing next year?
We're going to be back in America. We're going to be in the Fairland Community Kollel at night. And we're going to be JLIC fellows in Brandeis. And we're going to be in NYU full time.
And your wife is working for...
My wife is going to be doing GPATs.
Isn't she working for a degree in your website?
She's going to be doing GPATs first and then got on
after. I'm talking about my plan for the Yotzat in Toronto. I'm working on... that's a more closed talk. On Seidah, we'll see. So far, no one has reacted to my concepts of the women. Whenever women have a geirut, a problem, only women. Does the yotzat. Every shul should have a yotzat on staff. Men should not be allowed to meet with women privately. Period. Even if there is a window to their office. And there's no
well, answer. What if the door is completely open?
No, but I mean, I'm speaking figuratively.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.